This morning, I would like to go back to our articles of faith and go back and look at article number 3. And I've already said before that how we feel they are articles of faith, why they're so important. Well, obviously, it sets forth and sets down in words and establishes a record of that which we believe as a church family and the doctrine that we teach and preach from the pulpit. And so it's very important for that reason. Now, our articles of faith do not and will never supersede the scriptures. The scriptures will always take precedent should any question ever arise concerning one of these. The scripture will rule in all cases. But our articles of faith, nonetheless, are very important. And I want to look at number 3 this morning. I'll read it to you. We believe that in the transgression of Adam, he fell under the just condemnation of God's holy law, that all the human race was corrupted in and by him, and that it is impossible for any of them to recover themselves or gain the favor of God by their own works or by an act of their own will. That is certainly very important in. You know, you may be even wondering in your own mind, why is it so important that we talk about the fall of Adam? I mean, it was a very tragic thing when Adam fell, and certainly looking at the consequences of his fall and how that's been passed down to all of humanity, it's certainly important. But why is that so important that we needed to write it down as one of our articles of faith? Well, I think the reason is because not everyone understands Adam's fall completely. A lot of people do not understand the position of where he was at, and then how far did he fall, and where he landed. And when you have a good, clear, and a full understanding of that, I think at the end, I hope to be able to show you by the end of the message maybe why it is so important is that we can have a better understanding of what God has to do for us to pick us up back out of this condition that we landed in. But that's article number 3. And I want to go this morning for a starting place to Genesis chapter 2 and just talk about when God first created Adam, the first man. And of course, he created his wife Eve for him to be a helpmate. And if you read all through chapter 1, you obviously are going to read about the creation of God and all that he created in the first 6 days of creation, and with man being created on day 6. And when you get down into chapter 2, when God created Adam, he created him to be a good natural man. He was not spiritual in any way. Now, there's some people, and from in years past, there's been people that have had doctrinal ideas that somehow man had some type of a spiritual existence before we were ever born on this earth and became a human, but that's not true. The Bible says nothing of that sort, and it says that he created Adam as a good natural man. There was nothing spiritual about him other than he had a body, soul, and spirit, but he created him a good natural man. In fact, at the end of chapter 1, verse 31, it says that, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good." When the Bible tells me something is very good, I understand that to mean it probably cannot be exceeded, and it is probably that good. And it says, "In the evening and morning were the sixth day." And so God created man, and he created him to be very good, and he had a very close fellowship with the Lord. I mean, Adam was here on the earth. The Lord walked in the garden with him. He conversed together. The Lord brought the animals before Adam and let Adam begin to name the animals and the species and things like that. He had a very close fellowship with the Lord. And it says in chapter 2, verse 15, that the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And so we see the picture of where God created Adam and where he placed him. He made a beautiful garden to put Adam in, where Adam may live and where he may dwell, and the place that he might be able to till the ground, and that he might see the fruits and the vegetables to grow and to produce, and that he might have much food, and that he might have a very nice and enjoyable and a peaceful life for he and his wife Eve. That's the position that God created Adam in, a good natural man without sin. And there was no sin in the world at this time. But you don't have to read very far, do you? You don't have to go much further than after Adam was placed in the garden, and you get into chapter 3 and we find that there was a person there called the serpent who showed up very quickly, and through his lies and his influence, he caused Adam, who acted entirely of his own free will. There's no predestination of Adam doing anything wrong. God doesn't predestinate acts like that. If you read about the word predestination or predestinate, it's God predestinating people. Okay, it's not acts and things that occur like that. But it says that through the acts of the serpent and the evil influence of the serpent, we all know the story of how Adam and Eve fell together. But I'll tell you, the charge went right to Adam, didn't it? God went straight to Adam and he charged Adam, because that's who he gave the first commandment to. Adam fell. He fell from a state of blessed grace and fellowship and companionship with God, and being that of a good natural man, he fell into a state that the Bible describes as a death in trespasses and in sins. Now, the exact commandment that God gave him, he says, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, in the very day thou shalt die. Now we know from the Bible record that Adam lived to be 930 years old. And so he didn't die a physical or a corporal death instantaneously when he ate of the tree. So does God need fact checking? Do we need to go back and see, okay, what is really happening here? God said, then the very day that you eat it, you will die. Well, as you go through the Bible and you study the Bible and learn, you'll learn about the condition that Adam fell into. In the very day that he ate of that forbidden fruit, he fell from that state of blessed grace into a death in trespasses and in sins. That's where he fell to. And so he fell a long way. He fell a great distance from where God had created him and created Eve. They fell together, and they fell so far down, now their life is described as being one of being dead in trespasses and in sins, and completely unable to restore themselves to the position they were before they sinned. So that's kind of the basics of the article of faith number 3. And we know that when Adam fell in that way, we know that God said in chapter 3, in verse 22, it says that the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So we see that Adam, when he fell, that God booted him out of the Garden of Eden. That blessed place that God had created for Adam and Eve to live and dwell in, the place where the ground was blessed and they would till the ground and they could have grown all sorts of crops and fruits and herbs and whatnot, and had an abundance of food, God took them after they sinned and they disobeyed God's commandment, took them out, kicked them out of the garden, and God closed the doors and he put cherubims there to guard the entrance. And so a re-entry to the Garden of Eden has been shut out. They are not going back in there. When they fell from God's grace, they fell out of the Garden of Eden. And so God did that. And we know that Adam and Eve were banned from the Garden of Eden forever. They never went back in it. But I'll tell you, the fall of Adam is much worse than just being booted out and being kicked out of the Garden of Eden. The effects of his fall is much worse than that. We commonly use among the church word or phrase to describe Adam's fall and the plight that he fell into as a result of his disobedience and his sin against God. There's a word that we use quite often. It's called a state of depravity. Now, the word depraved or depravity is not in the scriptures. It's not a Bible word, but it is nonetheless a word that is in our language that we use, and we know the meaning of it. And I'll say that it very aptly describes the condition that Adam fell into. He was kicked out of the garden. Yes, that's one terrible thing, but worse than that, he's now fallen into a state of total depravity. That word depravity, it literally means that a person would be morally corrupt, sinful, decadent, perverse, and having a wicked mind and a wicked heart. Many, many other terrible adjectives you could use to describe a person who is said to be depraved. And so we use that word often here among the church and among God's people as describing the very condition that Adam fell into. And I will say I heartily recommend it because it is very apt. It is a wonderful description of the state that he fell into. So it was terrible. But I'll tell you, the thing about it is that it's bad enough that Adam and Eve fell into a state of total depravity. But what the Bible teaches us is that was hereditary and it's been passed on to the whole entire human race. Has become the same way because of our relationship to Adam, who is our federal head. Now you can imagine the impact, the consequences, and the ramifications of Adam falling that far out of God's grace. And in fact, as you read a little bit further and you get over into chapter 6, you're going to read God's reaction and God's response to this fall. In addition to kicking Adam out of the garden and banning him from living in the garden, it didn't take too long, about 1600 years or so, according to the Bible, and that's what a lot of scholars believe. And if you look at the dates and you look at the genealogies and how long people lived, and you can do a little bit of math, a little bit of homework, most scholars believe that about 1500 or 1600 years later, after Adam was created, that's when the flood came along. But look what God says about that. Now, I just said that the problem that Adam had in his fall is that he became dead in trespasses and in sins, and he became totally and completely depraved. And then he also passed that on to all of his posterity. See, that's a real problem too, isn't it? So 1600 years later or so, it's gotten so bad that listen to what God says. In chapter 6, verse 5, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continuously. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. What is it that has become so disgusting to the Lord? It's the depravity of man. The total, complete depravity of mankind in only 1,600 years or so after Adam was first created. All that it did was it got worse and worse and worse with every generation. In fact, Adam's firstborn after Adam and Eve was Cain. He was what? He was a murderer. Cain was a murderer, wasn't he? I mean, so there you have it. There's depravity gone down one generation right there. Totally depraved. But when God says that I'm looking down on the entire population of the earth, and God says, it repenteth me that I have made them. They are so terrible. And I mean, it says that every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil, continuously. Does that sound like a place you might want to live? Well, it doesn't to me. It does not sound like anywhere I want to be around, but that's how bad that mankind became to be after the fall of Adam. It just started getting worse and worse and worse. And God says, that's it. It repents me that I have made them. And he says in verse 11, it says that the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. All flesh, all of the human race, all of mankind had corrupted his way. Why? Because they're related to Adam. We all fell in Adam. That's the ramification of when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden. That's what happened. Now, here, 1,600 years later, you have an entire race of people that are morally bankrupt. People that are corrupt and are perverse, and they have wicked hearts and wicked minds. And God looks down and he says, it repents me. I am sorry that I have made them. They're that bad. Now, we all know what happened and how that God would come to destroy the earth by a great flood, and he would only save 8 people, Noah and his wife and his 3 sons and their wives. Only 8 people were saved by water, says Peter, right? He says they were saved by water, and we talked about that and how they were saved by water because it saved them from this perverse generation they were living in. They were all depraved. They had total and complete depravity. And that's what God's answer was. And so that's what happened to mankind. And you think about that and you say, gee, that's terrible. It is terrible. I mean, we don't have the words. We don't have the proper adjectives to describe really how terrible that it is. But it got so bad, God says, it repents me that I've even made them. And I'm going to start over. But the problem was the depravity of mankind. Did you notice that it not only is related to his actions and his practices, but did you notice that it goes all the way and extends all the way to his thoughts and his imaginations? He said even the imagination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. Not only did he sin and do evil in practice with his hands, but his mind was corrupt and his heart was corrupted. And the thoughts in his mind and thoughts in his heart were evil continuously. I'll tell you, man had a heart problem, didn't he? He had a grievous heart problem. It's a result of the fall and just how far Adam fell, and he and us along with him, he plunged his posterity into total depravity. You say, now why in the world would we ever want to have preaching on the subject of depravity? It's such a terrible subject. Who wants to hear that? Well, I thought that for a few minutes the first time I heard it about 30-something years ago. But it didn't take me very long that I began to realize that it's important. It's very important that we know the truth of who we are and where we came from in order that we might better understand the truth of what it is God's going to do for you. That's the connection to me. That's the master key of why it's so important that we might understand about the subject of depravity. I'll tell you, there's plenty of scriptures in the Bible that talk about depravity and how they all are connected with it being a heart problem. According to nature, we have bad hearts. All of Adam's race has bad hearts according to nature. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew's gospel? Jesus said that it's out of the heart that proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, and lies. All of those terrible things, Jesus said it originates in the heart. It comes from having a bad heart, a morally corrupt and a perverse heart because of depravity. That's where it comes from, basic human depravity. And he says that's where it comes, is from the heart. Jeremiah in 17:9 says that the heart is deceitful above all things, and it's desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, what a question. That question mark looks large to me every time I read that. Who can know it? Who can know the truth about someone's heart? He says that heart is deceitful. It's not truthful. He says, and it's above all things, desperately wicked. Who can really know someone's heart? Well, I hope you know the answer this morning is the Lord God can know someone's heart. He's in the business of doing that. He's the only one that can. I can't know your heart and you can't know mine. I hope that we see evidences of each other's hearts and that how we love the church and we love the saints and how we love the Lord's people and those sort of things and how we love God. I hope we see the great evidence of our hearts that way, but you really cannot see all the way into the depths of my heart as I cannot see into the depths of yours. Who can know it? God can know it. That's the answer. But Jeremiah said that about the heart. Job asked a good question. He says, who could bring a clean thing out of an unclean? And then he gave the answer. Can you guess what it is? Not one. Not one person can bring a clean thing out of an unclean. Why? Because of depravity. Because of this heart condition and a terrible and wicked and perverse heart. Jeremiah in chapter 13, he asks the question, he says, can the Ethiopian change his skin? Or can the leopard change his spots? He says, if so, he says, then you who are accustomed to doing evil, you can actually change your ways and you may also do good even though you're accustomed to doing evil. He says, that's how impossible it is. The leopard cannot change his spots any more than you and I can change our nature and suddenly begin to do good when all we're ever accustomed to is doing evil. And that's all we would ever do of our own accord, is we would always do evil because our hearts are corrupted. Something's going to have to happen. Something major's going to have to happen for there to be any improvement. We're accustomed to doing evil, and we're not able to make changes like that. Jesus said that in Matthew's gospel again, he says that a good man out of the good treasure of his heart can bring forth good fruit. And he says, and also a man out of the evil treasure of his evil heart will bring forth evil or corrupted fruit as well. It's the heart that is the seat of all of this that emanates out of man. All of these evil thoughts come out of the heart. When we have any good thoughts, Jesus says they come from the heart. So it's all focusing, it's all tied in and related to the heart of man, isn't it? This subject of depravity. The entire human race was totally depraved because they are descendants of Adam. Now, That's just a Bible doctrine. That's what the Bible teaches about the fall of Adam and how depraved that we really are. I want you to listen at the language that the Apostle Paul uses in the Roman letter describing depravity. Romans chapter 3, Paul says this. In verse 10, Paul's going to start referring to Psalms 14. He left out one part of Psalms 14. He didn't quote it here, though, but I want to give it to you. If you go to Psalms 14 and you read it, it'll say over there that the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. Okay? God looked down from heaven, and he looked down to the earth. He looked down upon the children of men, and he was looking all around to see if he could find anyone that understood and was seeking him. But you know how many he found? He didn't find any. Paul gives the answer. Paul picks up as he's quoting from Psalm 14 in Romans 3:10. Paul says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God." God was looking, but he couldn't find anyone because Paul says there were none. You know why there were none that understood and none that were seeking after God? It's because they were all totally depraved. They had a depraved heart. That's why there were none that were seeking God. And look, beloved, that's the same way today. The same truth and principle applies today. You'll never find someone who has a bad heart condition to suddenly understand of their own accord their dilemma and their need for God and their need for a change in their heart. They will never understand and recognize that on their own and begin to seek God. The Bible says it doesn't work that way. It never happens that way. God said, "I looked, was there anybody that were seeking me?" And the answer was no, there were none. There were none that understandeth. There are none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. In Psalms 14, he says they are together become filthy. You might could substitute another word, and it would still be accurate. They've all become depraved. They are together become depraved. Now, I'm not trying to make up scriptures, but I'm just saying, if you would allow me, that word, I believe, would convey the same thought and the same principle as what David wrote in Psalms 14 and what Paul is referring to here. He says, they are together become unprofitable. How in the world did you and I all become unprofitable at one time? It happened when we were all still in the loins of Adam. That's when we became unprofitable. That's how we all became filthy together. You see, the idea is that it in togetherness, it all happened to us at the same time. We were together. It's when we're still in the loins of Adam. You see, we all became unprofitable. We all became filthy then. We all became depraved way back then. Paul says, "There is none that doeth good, no, not one." I'll tell you, this is sounding terrible to me. This is sounding like a terrible description of a person. But it's the Bible's description of you and I in our natural state, in our natural nature that we're born with. A state of total depravity. I'll tell you, the Bible's being truthful with you. I'm glad that the Bible doesn't dance around the truth and is scared to kind of approach the subject head on and doesn't approach it that way. You know, some people, when they talk to you, they like to dance around the truth a little bit, and they can talk and a little word salad comes out, but you're not really hearing the truth. You're not hearing all of the matter. Well, the Bible's telling us all of the matter and all the truth about the subject of depravity, and it's just not pretty. Paul would say about there's none that doeth good, no, not one. He says their throat is an open sepulcher. In other words, an open grave. Their tongues, he says, they have used deceit. They've told lies. The poison of asp, which is a snake, is under their lips. We have snake poison under our lips. He says our mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Our feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. And here's the cake topper of them all here. There's no fear of God before their eyes. That's a total description about total depravity. That is the state of the human race that we were plunged into by Adam's sin and his fall. Some people might not have a full understanding of just how far we fell, but I'll tell you, it's a long way, isn't it? We fell a long way. And there's no way we're picking ourselves up of our own accord to get back to a better place. It's not going to happen. The Bible says you can't do it. I'll tell you, this depravity thing, it's inherited. It's been passed along to us. I like what Romans 5, how Paul says it over there, Romans 5, 12, very familiar verse to you. He says, wherefore, as by one man's sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, there's people today that think they're living a perfect life. I'm not kidding. I'm not making this up. There are people today that in their mind and heart, they think they're living a perfect and a sinless life. But I'm going to go with the Bible. I'm going to choose to believe what the Bible says. The Bible says that death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, to me, I take that all as for what it is. I don't think it's plain and simple. It's all men and women, for that matter, of the human race. We've all sinned because of the sin that entered into the world by one man. That man was Adam. It's very interesting. Here's another thing that sort of backs up that idea that this depravity is hereditary. The next verse, verse 13, says, for until the law, now he's talking about Moses' law, when Moses came later and God gave him the law to share with the people and tell the people, you need to start keeping my law. Here it is. You need to start keeping it. It says, until that law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. In other words, it wouldn't make sense to try to charge somebody with breaking God's law prior to Moses's, when he got the law, and prior to Moses living. It wouldn't make sense that you're going to charge someone with a law that doesn't even exist. It hasn't been given to anyone yet. In other words, so you would not impute or charge it to someone. But look what the Bible says. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. So, from Adam all the way up to the time that Moses lived and the law finally was given, he says death still reigned. Nothing changed. Men and women still died. Okay. Even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. So, I say the reason that they died all the way from Adam all the way to Moses, there was no law in place. There was no written law they had to follow. But they were still breaking God's laws. And by virtue of their relationship to Adam, them being depraved sinners now with a nature, with a heart, a mind, and a nature that is totally depraved and totally corrupt, they still continued to sin. And because death had passed upon all men, they still continued to die. They were dead in trespasses and in sins until God hopefully did something in some of them's hearts to his people, he would. But then they also physically died. You know why men have physically died ever since God made Adam, and Adam had the opportunity to go eat from the tree of life, didn't he? He had the opportunity, but before he could, he fell, and God kicked him out of the garden. And so, you know why men and women have been dying ever since and are still dying today? It's because sin is still present in these bodies. We still have a sin problem in our bodies. That's why it's happened. Paul just states the obvious. He says, yes, he says, even before the law came, people that did not sin in the same manner that Adam did, yet they still died. They're still dying today, aren't they? They are. We still, funeral homes are never going to go out of business until the Lord comes back. They're just not. There's a lot of good things here in Romans chapter 5. Wonderful things. But what I really like is if you go to the second half of the chapter here, I love the contrast that Paul paints in the picture, a very distinct contrast he paints between the fall of man and that which Adam did versus that which Christ did. Let's look at a couple together. Down in verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one, that would be Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. That's true. That's what happened. Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Again, talking about whose disobedience? Adam's. By one man, many. That many means all of the human race too. The entire human race were made to be sinners because of that sin, one man's disobedience. But aren't you glad that Paul didn't stop there? Aren't you glad that he had another side to the story here? And then he talks about another man. Verse 18, he says, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Well, that'd be the righteousness of Jesus Christ, wouldn't it? By that one man, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Many were made sinners by the disobedience of one, yet many by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. That's one of my favorite scriptures in the entire Word of God. Romans 5:19. By the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. I'll tell you, there's been, since the dawn of time, I think men have tried to figure out ways, and they have taught various ways that it's so many different things that you and I have to do in order to secure eternal life. Men, they have come up with a list that is as long as two football fields, probably put together. Things that you and I would have to do in order to receive eternal life. But yet Paul shoots them all down with half a verse here in Romans 5:19. He says, by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. That was Jesus Christ. The obedience of our Lord. If you tried to fit yourself in there in some kind of way and say that there's one thing that you needed to do to be saved, you've just said that God's word is not true. You don't believe it. But yet, that happens many times, doesn't it? I want you to know what God's word says. I just desire that you know what God's word says, that we might worship him in spirit and in truth. That's one of my favorite verses of all time, that by the obedience of Christ shall many be made righteous. Thank goodness and praise God for the work that he did. You know, you might say, and there's a sense in which in the fall of Adam, and the consequences of it, everything that happened because of that fall, you and I being thrust and cast into a state of depravity with our natural soul and spirit, a natural heart, you might say that we were passive in that. We didn't have anything to do with it. We didn't actively go out and do something to cause us to be fallen into that terrible condition. We didn't have to. We inherited it from Adam. Now, you give us enough time, we'll usually manifest it in practice in some kind of way. If God doesn't intervene and he doesn't change our heart and change our mind and give us a good heart and a good mind, if he doesn't do that, you give a person enough time, they'll show you that they are depraved by practice. You just give them enough time. But you might say that we were passive in receiving that depravity. I'd say, yes, I agree with that. We are just as passive in receiving eternal life as we were in the fall and in the depravity. Adam did it all for us in the fall, didn't he? But Jesus Christ did it all in the saving. He did the whole thing. We were passive both ways. Now, there's a lot for you and I to do, but that's another subject for another day. Paul would go on to say, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. You know, when Moses came and God gave him the law, what did it do? It shined the spotlight on sin. And oh, did our offenses and our disobedience begin to abound. But aren't you thankful he didn't stop there, because he says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That sounds like something I wouldn't mind having that as an epitaph on my tombstone one day. Where sin abounded, my life might have a lot of sin, that much more than I wish that it had, but thank goodness where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. God's grace can override the terrible chapters of our life. I'm thankful for that. And he says, as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ. One more little thought. Ephesians chapter 2 ought to be a worn out spot in your Bible like it is mine. Romans chapter 8 is probably even more worn than that. I have a big worn pages there, and you can tell they've just been used for years and years and years, and they won't take very much abuse. If I turn it too fast, it may tear. But Ephesians chapter 1 and 2 ought to be that way in your Bible as well. This ought to be a place that you're very familiar with, because look at what he says. We're talking about depravity this morning. Real quickly, chapter 2, verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now here we go. We're talking about depravity, dead in trespasses and sins. Listen at this description. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation in times past, because we were, what? Depraved. Because we had a depraved nature, we had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Paul's just telling you, you were depraved. We're all depraved by nature. That's all he's saying. It's not a pretty picture, is it? It's not something I relish and something I love to think about, how depraved that I am by nature. But it's the truth. It's the Bible truth telling us how depraved we are by nature. But I'll tell you what's also true, and what's even better than that, is the fact of what God does for the sinner and what God does for you and I. Aren't you glad that he didn't stop writing right there and tell us, well, we just have the same nature as many other children of wrath? Aren't you glad he didn't stop? And he says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins. I'm talking about depraved, dead in trespasses and in sins. Even when we were in that condition, he hath quickened us together with Christ. There's that word, together again. We fell together, and now guess what? We've been quickened together. We were quickened together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up, how? Together, and made us sit, how? Together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Here's a together that I can embrace, and it cheers my little heart right here. When I think about what Christ did, it's terrible enough what happened to Adam and the effects of it and the consequences of his fall. It's terrible that he plunged the entire human race into such a state of total depravity and being corrupt and are having a bad heart and a bad mind. It's terrible that that happened, but it's great that the Lord Jesus Christ has raised us up out of that and saved us from that condition. And how did he do it? It says over and over and over, he says the work, when Christ did his work, it says he together did these things. We were quickened together. We're raised together. We're made to sit together. How is it? Because Jesus Christ represented you and I when he went to Calvary's cross and he took our sins and our debts upon him. He took them to Calvary's cross and he shed his own blood there, his own precious blood, and he paid for our sins and he redeemed us to God and he brought us back into fellowship with God by virtue of his work that he did. He represented us, every single child of God that has ever lived from Adam all the way to now and all the way to the very last heir of promise, whenever that person will be born. There is one, it's the very last one, he or she, they'll be born into this world and they're the last heir of promise. Somebody's name is the last one in the Lamb's Book of Life, and I don't know how it's organized, but one soul will be born. Every single one of us are represented by the work of Jesus Christ. Together in Christ. When he did these things, we were with him. Yes, we were in the loins of Adam when he fell, but we were in the loins of Christ when he did his great work and he saved us. We were in his bosom when that happened. That is so beautiful to me. Paul says, by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. How about that? I don't care how you want to break that down. You want to talk about the grace, you want to talk about the saving, you want to talk about the faith, all three of those, however you choose to break it down, they're all the gift of God. He says, not of works, lest any man should boast. So, back to where I started, why is it that the subject of total depravity and our true understanding of Adam's fall, why is it so important? Because now when you see the depths to which we fell, when you see the hopeless condition that our heart and our mind was in, you now get a better understanding of what it took for Jesus to save you. You have a better and a more clear understanding of the imminent work of Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection. His death, burial, and resurrection as he represented the entire family of God. You have a better understanding of what was needed and how it is that he saved you from your sins. You know what it does to me? It gives Jesus Christ all the glory, and as it rightly should be. May God bless and keep you.